I want to invite you this morning to grab your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts there in the New Testament, chapter 4. And as you're turning there to Acts chapter 4, we're studying the spiritual disciplines so that we can live godly lives. We're learning to learn how to read God's word and pray to the Lord on an active daily basis, to give of our tithes, to serve the church. These are spiritual disciplines that disciples do as a disciple of Christ. It should be evident in your life and my life that I am exercising my faith in these ways. Why do we exercise our faith in these ways? Well, we're working out the salvation that God worked in, Philippians chapter 2. We're working out the good work that God has done. That's the means by which the Lord is growing our faith, stretching our faith, teaching us to learn to trust Him. These things don't save us, but because we are saved, we practice these spiritual disciplines. And the reason we're turning to the book of Acts is because in chapter 2 and chapter 4 of the book of Acts, you see the first glimpse, the first picture of the New Testament church. And because of this body of believers that was created after Pentecost, and you find them there in the book of Acts, and you find certain disciplines that they were practicing. And so it's very insightful for you and for me to hear God speak and say, these are the types of activities or exercises that should be evident in my life and in your life. And what's amazing is the whole community of faith practiced these things. Now, oftentimes when you read the book of Acts, we find an emphasis on the word of God going forth, the sharing of the word of God. Now, I'm not talking about sharing the gospel. We'll look at that, I believe, next week. But what we're talking about today is sharing physical possessions. Now, how can we listen? Stop and think about this. The church is going forth, meeting the needs out there in the community, bringing the hope of heaven to the hearts of those who need to hear Him. It would be greatly challenged to do that if we were dealing constantly with problems within the body, right? And so when you find this principle of sharing, this practice of sharing, it's possible because of the unity of the body around the principle of faith that God is a gracious giver, a sharer, one who gave us His Son and shared the most precious thing with us. And now we meet the needs within the body so that as one body we can bring the hope of heaven to the world around this. This unity that Luke would describe for us of the early church was established based on the common faith that everyone had. There's only one gospel, there's only one God, there's only one Savior, there's only one authority, word that we live by, there's one Spirit that fills all of us, and there's one goal that we have, that's the Great Commission, to get the gospel to as many people as possible while we live on the face of the earth. Why? So that everyone can worship the one true God in heaven and bring glory to His name. Now, the unity of that faith that we all share is expressed or seen in the common generosity that we share one with another. As we worship a God who gives, we realize that there's great joy when we give to meet needs of those around us. And so this spiritual discipline of sharing that's found here in chapter 4 and again repeated over in Acts chapter 2, we want to look at today is something that we need to practice. Now, the early church had to do this. Think for a moment. Why did they have to care and share for the needs of the local community? Well, you see, when they made their profession of faith and decided to follow Jesus, they weren't well received in the community. In fact, if you said to your home, I'm going to follow Jesus, who is the Messiah, some families, listen, shunned or rejected or disowned those family members. They wanted nothing to do with them. You had a religious class, listen, the ruling power of that day, the Sanhedrin, and the ruling authorities who wanted nothing to do with this so-called Messiah, who they didn't perceive to be the Messiah. They didn't recognize to be the Messiah. And anyone who wanted to follow that way, listen, when you did, you became part of a new community of faith. And so there were threats to you, threats to your life. You may even lose your job. Now, I don't know if you and I, when we profess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, any of us experienced that, but that's what they experienced. So it was critical and vital that this new community care for one another. And as they did that, God blessed them and supplied every grace that they had need of, and supplied that for them. Now, what we find even in this chapter 4 leading up to this, the events leading right up to this, is you have the church being persecuted so much so that its leadership, Peter and John, were arrested and threatened. Don't you dare preach in the name of Jesus. You ever heard that before? Huh. Listen, stop and think about this. Do you realize that that's now hate speech in some communities, right? Not necessarily in America, but it is on the shores. It's in Canada, right? To speak and proclaim the truth of God's word. That's coming soon if things don't change in our culture. We need to realize that. We don't realize how good we've had it. What they did, they didn't have it so good in the early days. They were persecuted for the faith. And just as they were prohibited from supposedly sharing in that name of Jesus, that didn't stop them. There was a greater boldness that they had. God was supplying great grace. Even when Peter and John related what had happened to them to the church, they gathered and they prayed and they cried out to God for God to do a great work, whatever his purposes were. And even as they prayed, it says earlier in this chapter that the building shook with the presence of the Lord there among them. God was doing something that would shake the earth, turn the world upside down. And it was the power, listen, of this church being unified, listen, not being caught up in all the particulars of the doctrine. They had one faith. But listen, they were ministering to their own needs, so nothing hindered that gospel from going forth into the community all around them and literally to the ends of the earth. Now, that was possible, meeting the needs of the body. Nothing was hindering the gospel from going forward. As they met the needs of the body, you'll get over to Acts chapter 6, and a need will arise in the daily distribution of bread, because the Greeks and the Hebrews, the Greek widows and the Hebrew widows, were complaining about that allotment, how that bread was being distributed. But when that need arose, an appointed body was set, the deacons who God chose, and they were set these men aside to deal with that need so that the word could go forth in power. Now, here's the amazing thing. God has given everything this community of faith needs right here within this body so that we can minister to our needs. Listen, so they're not a hindrance to the gospel going forth outside of the walls of this church to the world around us. But what that requires is that God's disciples, God's people, practice this spiritual discipline of sharing with one another, ministering to one another as we have need, embracing that opportunity that God gives us, seizing that when we see a need and meeting that need. Why? For the sake of the gospel to go forward, so that nothing hinders that. And what God desires is that we dwell in that unity, that oneness as the body of Christ, and that we have one purpose, the Great Commission, to go share the gospel, and that we not allow anything to hinder us in that pursuit, and that may mean meeting even the needs within the body of Christ. And so this spiritual discipline of sharing that Paul, that Luke is going to relate, is evidence, listen, not only that we believe the same gospel, but that gospel has changed us and changed our perspective, listen, on the stuff that we possess. Listen, that we're not possessed by it, our possessions, but we realize those are God's provisions for the sake of the gospel and for meeting the needs of individuals so that the greatest need can be shared out there and that it met out there, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ being brought to hurting hearts who need to be saved. I want to invite you, stand with me. I'm going to read this section of chapter 4. We'll allude to also over to chapter 2 here in a moment, but this is the spiritual discipline of sharing that we need to practice this morning. Now, the multitude, verse 32, of those who believed were, notice the unity here, of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they all had all things in common, not in communism. That's critical. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet and distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Father in heaven, may you teach us today. May we have hearts that are willing to be taught and instructed in this spiritual discipline of sharing, Father, so that, Lord, we can see and meet the needs of those around us as a body of believers, Lord, and then more importantly, so that the gospel can go forth boldly in power. And Lord, I pray today, Lord, that we all examine our hearts and examine our grip on things. And Lord, may we search our hearts to make sure that none of these things, Lord, are in control of our lives, Lord, but you are, and we're yielded to your plans and purposes. And God, may we learn this principle and practice this spiritual discipline so that, Lord, it's evident to others around us in our community about this community of faith, how they care for their own. We love you and we praise you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. There are two passages to consider here in Acts chapter 4 and over in Acts chapter 2 where Luke is describing the early church. You want to know what it looks like? The early church, all the practices, all the principles, the things that they said and things that they did give evidence of what a church should look like. And what you see is that they were very radical with what they did, with what they possessed. Their possessions, they shared them, and they shared as there was any need. They didn't renounce their own private ownership. God never calls us to renounce our private ownership. This is not communism, okay? What God blesses us with is a blessing from God. But what they had, they realized, were gifts from God. And in this new community of faith, they saw their possessions as things that were available to help this new family that they were a part of. Every member was sharing consistently, and together that was a unified church that then took a gospel to a world around it, and thousands were added to it because of their commitment. Now, a lot of times we think about unity as centered simply on the faith, what we believe, but there's also a practice and a unity in what we practice of that faith. And part of that's seen here as they were sharing within the body. And that's critical because we realize there is one faith that we possess, but we have a witness and a testimony to the world around us. And how can we say that God cares for us if we don't care for our own or we don't minister to the needs within the body? Luke tells us everyone shared, rich and old, old and young, rich and poor, doesn't matter what age, everyone. He says no one claimed that what they had belonged to them. In other words, imagine this, everything that you own, sometimes what we'll do is we have, we have deeds for our property, or we have some of our possessions will stamp, or some people will take they'll inscribe letters on their stuff and that it belongs to them. And what Luke is telling us is really the view of the early church was this: what I have, listen, it's actually God's and I'm the steward of it. I mean, what God wants you and I to do is come to that position where we realize the things that we have, listen, our possessions, they're not ours. They're his, but we are stewards of them while we are here. And Luke says, everyone who had something, listen, that they were ministering to the needs of those around them all the time. Whenever anyone had a need, according to verse 34 and 35, whenever that need became apparent, they ministered to the body. Now, this is what God intended. Write in the margin of your Bible right here, write Deuteronomy 15. Over in Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 through 11, what you find there was God's instruction to his community of faith, what he instructed Israel to do, particularly when they came into the land. This is how they were to live. And over in Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 through 11, he says there, this is how you care for the needs of this community of faith. They were to be different than the world around them, the nations around them. And the way that was most evident, listen, was in the way that they cared for one another. At times, someone may need a loan. They may need some resources, and so they may seek a loan with someone. But at the end of 7 years, the debts were canceled. And the reason that they did that, God wanted to remind them, listen, you once had nothing and I gave you everything. Remember the good giver that I am, but also don't hold this over your, don't enslave your brother in this way. And so as a result of that, the debts were wiped and every 7 years and people were set free. Now, God wanted his people to obey this law. Listen, not so everyone was indebted. They were actually in debt to him for freedom and for redemption. But what they realized while they were there, if they lived this way, God said, I'll bless you and I'll bless the land, and no one would be in need. He knew that they wouldn't obey, because later in verses 7 through 11, God made a provision so that they would help the poor and make a provision for the poor, because he said, you'll always have those in need around you. Now, what we need to realize is, listen, we don't replace Israel. The church doesn't replace Israel. But God's desire, listen, as the people who are like Israel in this way, a royal priesthood and a chosen, a holy nation and a chosen people, a special, peculiar people, those same descriptives are used of us in 1 Peter chapter 2 as the church. Are we supposed to demonstrate something about the community of faith that cares for its own that God had intended all along over in Deuteronomy 15 for Israel to do, but they failed to do? Yes. We're not a new replacement Israel, but we are the household of faith. We are the body of Christ. We are a community of faith. And we're to bear witness to the world out there. We are distinct from them in the way they conduct their businesses and care for one another. There should be a distinction within the body. It's what God has intended. There, Israel failed to deliver in this way, but here God has a new people empowered by the Spirit of God, fueled by this vision of generosity that comes because God is a gracious giver and who's given us his Son. And now we who have embraced that and experienced it in the gospel go share that with the world around us. And it should be evident in my life and yours that there is a willingness to realize, man, everything I have is a gift from him. Isn't that what James says in chapter 1 of James? Every gift, every good gift comes where? From the Father above. It starts, originates with him. It may come through a variety of different ways, but when it lands in your life, when it lands in your lap and you have that, that gift is given by God. It's his. You and I are stewards of it, and we should steward it in a way for the sake of the kingdom of God. When we do this, listen, God liberates us greatly from the things that can become idols in my life and in your life. Because when I hold onto something too tightly, most likely that thing in and of itself will become an idol that gets my effort, my energies, my time, it gets my resources. Those things easily, the stuff, can be the stuff that rules my life. And remember what Jesus said, right? Jesus said, listen, you can either serve God or mammon, but you can't serve both. So you got to choose. We have to choose. And one of the best ways to make certain that the stuff isn't possessing me, my possessions aren't possessing me, is that I'm willing to let go of them for the sake of the kingdom of God, that those things don't have a grip on me because I've let go of my grip and I'm not possessed by them, my possessions, but I've learned to let go loosely, hold them loosely so that they can be used for the kingdom of God. The early church understood this, and one of the things we need to learn as disciples and practice this is to realize, listen, how is your grip today? Am I holding on too tightly to stuff that I'm not willing to let go when there's a need around me? Remember, we've already said this, as even as we've been ministering to the people up in the mountains, listen, when there's need outside of the community, that the wisdom of Proverbs chapter 3 says, listen, when there's a need, don't delay doing good and don't deny doing good to those who are in need when you have the power of it in your hand. That's the picture. Someone in the body had a need. There's power to do good within you, within me. What do we do? Oh, come tomorrow. I'll help you. No, that's not what they did. They didn't delay, they didn't deny, they blessed. Why? Because they didn't want anything to hinder the most important thing to give away, which is the gospel, from going forth. And so they met the needs within the body, and as they met the needs within the body, God showed great power, great grace to them. It says in verse 33, God was giving great power to the apostles, and they gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord. Great grace was upon all the people. And what we'll learn over in chapter 5, verse 11, is a great fear came upon the people because of God's judgment, because some didn't understand this practice of sharing. They distorted it and were actually hypocrites with it. We don't want that. We want God's favor, God's blessing. I want to live for that. And what that means is learning to practice this principle, this practice, spiritual discipline of sharing. So So God, make us a generous people. Make us understand the joy of giving. Help us to realize that sometimes when I relinquish my possession, I do that in a way that God may use it for others to be drawn closer to Him or to meet a need so that others can hear the gospel around us. Now, God empowered them to share, not just to share with one another, but that empowered the sharing of the gospels. It says that the apostles were preaching with great power. There was a great word going forth. The message was going forth and going out there. Why? Because there was a sharing within the community of faith. Remember, that'll be bottled up and hindered over in chapter 6. Now, what's amazing is Luke records here something that happened with a particular individual when he took one of his possessions and shared it. He was pretty radical in what he did. Now, I said earlier, listen, this wasn't communism. Don't get mixed up here. And that's a worldview, listen, that does not have God in it, okay? Marxist ideology, communism, is atheistic at its core. So clearly, when anyone says, well, they were living on a commune, they were living in communism, they clearly don't understand the gospel and understand those ideologies because they are godless, right? So here's the inherent thing I need to understand, and you need to understand this morning. That these things, listen, when God blesses us and God gifts us, our livelihoods, they come from our life and they come from the blessing of the Lord. And those things are to be accepted and embraced. Proverbs 10:22 says it this way, that the blessings of the Lord are nothing that we need to be upset with or not to consider it as a blessing in our life. In other words, listen, there's a worldview out there that teaches this communism stuff and tries to teach us this. Thank God, hopefully we've changed that in the election. But listen, with that worldview, what it says along with it is this idea that there's this privilege that people have and that they should feel guilty because of that and that they should repent of that and probably embrace some more communistic Marxist ideologies in giving. That's not what the Bible says. What the Bible does say is that God blesses. That's His nature. But it's not anything that you and I have to be ashamed of, a blessing. But what we do, according to Psalm 67, is we recognize that the blessings that God gives us, listen, are to be used so the ends of the world, the nations, can be glad so that they can fear the Lord. And that any blessing that God gives me, I don't have to repent of that. It's a blessing of the Lord. But what I have to do, listen, in my worldview, because I realize God's the giver of every good thing, is say, Lord, why have you blessed me in such a way? Is that for me or for a benefit of others so that they can discover that you're a gracious giver and forgiver, which is the greatest gift God can give, amen? That's what we've experienced. So between what Proverbs 10:22 says and what Psalm 67 says, I realize, listen, that communism, listen, wants to just abolish private property. That's not anywhere in the Bible. It doesn't say that we have to repent of that or turn away from our private property. But what we do recognize is that God gives certain men an ability to earn and to talent to work and to bring forth the good from the land. But what we do with those provisions is, listen, we don't just hoard them for ourselves. We minister to this body of faith in order that others out there can hear the good news of the Word of God and be saved. Somebody understood that principle. His name is Barnabas or Joseph. It depends on whether you want to read it in the Hebrew. His nickname or what he was named by the apostles was Son of Encouragement. And when you read about him all through the book of Acts, you find out, man, he was an encourager. He was a great encourager to the apostles, to other brethren, to even when there were disputes and disagreements, you have Barnabas coming on the scene and helping to resolve differences and to help ministry to go forward. He realized this. Now, what's fascinating to me is when I see Luke describing him here and telling us just a few details about him, I underline this in my Bible, and I'm going to encourage you to write this in the margin of your Bible. You can read it later. But understand there in verse 36, it says that he was a Levite of the country of Cyprus. And in this phrase, verse 37, having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What does it mean to be significant about being a Levite? Why would that be significant? And why would it be significant about having land, selling it, particularly if you were a Levite? Well, what's fascinating is, if you go over into the book of Numbers, chapter 35, Numbers 35, or also in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, over in Numbers 35, what you find is a description of the allotment that God gave the tribe of Levite when they came into the promised land. What we know is that all the sons of Joseph, all the sons of Israel, rather, Joseph and all his brethren, listen, they were all given a portion of land, a section of land in the promised land, except the Levites. They didn't get a large tract of land. What they got sprinkled all into all those pieces, all those tracts of land that were given to all the other tribes. Now, God had said that would happen over in Genesis when Israel blessed all his sons. And because of Levi's sin, it says there, one of his judgments is that he would be spread, his tribe would be spread or scattered all throughout the promised land. And so God kept his word. And I'm grateful God keeps his word. But the reason that he sprinkled them all throughout the land is in one way because the Levites would minister to all the different tribes. And what they did is God gave them a city or cities within those tracts of those plots of land that were given to different tribes. And in those cities, the Levites lived, and they had land around that that was allocated to them. And what's fascinating over in Numbers 35, go sometime and read it. Just meditate maybe on this afternoon. Just read down through Numbers 35 and see how many times it says common land. Almost every verse it says, and the common land, and the common land. They shall live in the common land. They shall have the common land. The common land, the common land, the common land, the common land. The nature of the Levites was to realize this land that's given to us is common land for our common benefit. Well, that's fascinating to me when I come here and I read this in Acts, or in Acts chapter 4 about a Levite from Cyprus who does what? Having land, sells it. Why did he sell it? For the common good. The common good of the community. And see, that's amazing to me, stopping and think about that, because that's what the priests were. Listen, not just in what they did, their role, their service to the community as those who led people in worship, but you stop and think about the church. Beloved, when we are as a royal priesthood ministering one into another, listen, and working in such a way, ministering here so that the gospel can go forth, we share things in common in this way. When there's a need, we meet that need in order that the gospel won't be hindered to go out there. Barnabas, Joseph, he understood that evidently in some way. So he came and laid it radically right there at the feet of the apostles. And this act of generosity demonstrated that he loved the Lord and wanted people to know the Lord. And he loved the Lord more than he loved stuff. And he realized there is a great opportunity here to distribute this and meet needs. By the way, the church had grown radically, even in that day. Several thousand just had been added to the church. You can imagine the needs that there were. But because not only Barnabas and everyone else embraced the opportunity to minister to the needs, God was meeting those needs. And great grace was coming upon them. Now, this is going to be in stark contrast to what you would read over in chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira bring their tract of land. They sold a possession. They sold something and brought it, but they lied. They were hypocrites about what they had done. They were not transparent and honest with the apostles. And as a result of that, God brought great judgment upon them. They maybe thought they could make a name for themselves. Barnabas didn't want to make a name for himself. He wanted to make a name for the Lord. Now, you see, this doesn't happen frequently in the body, but I will say, can I tell you, this happened recently here, even at South River Baptist Church. It was amazing. I can't explain this, but here's what happened. A hurricane came, y'all knew that, and it devastated Western North Carolina. And I don't know about you, but we were all watching online at the response, the lack of response of our government, frankly. But the response, frankly, what we saw was of neighbors helping one another, but also particularly the Church of the Living God coming together and meeting the needs of those who were in great need. It was amazing to watch and witness that. Well, as we did, there was one gentleman, and I'll leave his name. I know who he is. He knows who he is. He may be watching online, but he lived up in Pennsylvania. And what he did was he said, I can't stand for this. I want to help. I don't know how to help. I'm not going to give my money to FEMA. I'm not going to give my money to the Red Cross. I'm going to give it to a church who's doing something about needs that are in the community. And so what he did was he actually sold a piece of property, got in his truck on Monday morning, drove down here heading west, and he got from PA, got down to Union Grove and drove in and had to go to the gas station there. So he went into the gas station, filled up his truck with gas, and he said, you know what? there's a fire station right there. I think I'll go next door to the fire station. And he went at the fire station and he looked at a fireman. He says, they're reputable dudes. He said, by the way, tell me a church locally that's doing something about all the needs in Western North Carolina. And that fireman thought for a minute. He said, you should call South River Baptist Church. And I thought, praise the Lord, we got a good name in the firemen. Amen. And so the fireman, he said, are they there? How far is that church? He says, just 11 minutes down the road. He said, okay, are they there? Well, that fireman, he picked up his phone, punching a couple numbers, called, spoke to one of our pastors and said, are y'all there? And we're like, yeah, of course, we're there. We're always here. All right, so he came. Well, he came. You know what he did? He gave a very sizable offering and said, go help people in need and let the church do it. And he and I went around the church. Well, I showed him the tractor trailers and all the stuff we had been collecting, everything God was doing. He and I prayed together. We talked a little theology. And then he got on. Well, before he left, he said, by the way, I got a buddy. And he lives in the village over next to us, but they're going to start collecting too. Would you take a tractor trailer full? Sure, why not? Amen? It's amazing. Now, what he did was something like Barnabas. He just said, you know what? God's blessed me. I've sold some property. Here's a portion. I want God to use this. Why? I want to use it because people need a Lord and they need help. And so he did that in an act of generosity. And I'm grateful that God saw fit that we would be one of the channels of blessing. Now, how does that play out? Well, those resources were used in this week in some way where there's mobile homes up in Boone that are being retrofitted and upfitted and needed some serious work. Well, we were able to use some resources to help pay for that or help take food and minister to people or take tractor trailers load of stuff or send people to go and help do mud outs and clean outs. And the opportunities are going to be there for us. But this is for the gospel to go forth in power, meeting basic needs. It's amazing. I mean, it's something, listen, that I pray one day, while I know who the gentleman is, and he certainly does, and the Lord does, my prayer is that one day in heaven, listen, someone walks up to him and says, thank you for your generosity. But thank you for the gospel that came through your generosity and helped me to realize I need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Beloved, what you find in the book of Acts, they were sharing with one another, meeting the needs so they could share the gospel more efficiently, more effectively in the world around them. And that's why we share. It is to meet immediate needs, but it's also to meet critical needs, which is the sharing of the gospel with people who are lost around us and have no hope. And so that's why we do what we do. It's why we give. And everyone, when we learn this, listen, this is critical because you have to ask yourself this question this morning. How tight is my grip? Now, I'm not talking about a handshake. It's good to give a good handshake, okay? All right? And we teach our sons to give a good handshake and look people in the eye and greet them. I'm not talking about our grip in a handshake. I'm talking about our grip on our stuff. How tightly do we hold on to stuff? Because this stuff is not going to last forever, right? How tightly do we hold on to it? It's very convicting when you stop and think about all the stuff we have. My bride's even reminding me, this is more than just the minimalistic person, right? Learning to let go of stuff. But when we see a need, particularly with those around us, and we have the stuff or some way to help, could it be that God has given us an opportunity to meet basic needs within the body so that we can, listen, nothing will be a hindrance to us meeting essential needs out there with the gospel. In fact, it's fascinating. I stop and think sometimes. It's interesting how people sometimes will come and say, hey, preacher, here's a need I want to make you aware of. And really the question I should ask that brother or sister in Christ when they bring that to me, it's not a matter that we don't want to help meet that need, but the question really ought to be this: has God put you in a position first to meet that need before we even bring it to the body? Do you realize God may give you opportunities throughout the week to demonstrate, to practice this spiritual gift of sharing? Listen, because you know what? That need is made, and you may be the one that God actually wants to use to meet that need. Ask yourself that question next time the need arises. And then if it's not something that you have the ability to do, then absolutely bring it to us so we as a collective body can also make a difference in someone's life and help them in that moment of need. But first ask ourselves, because we want to practice this spiritual discipline of being generous and giving sacrificially and giving gladly. And the reason is because we have a deeper grasp that I don't have to hold on to stuff, or I might have stuff that can be of benefit to someone else. And Lord, it's yours. It's given to me to steward, and I want to be faithful in doing just that. You see, the Lord, he shared with us, amen? He shared his son to enrich our lives because we were in desperate need, amen? And I'm grateful that he shared him with me. But I need to realize, it's a reminder to me constantly to realize that, listen, if I hold on to this stuff too tightly, then I'm probably not holding on to him. And I need to realize I need to be able to let go. And this stuff, this world, man, y'all, don't love the world nor the things of the world, John would tell us in his epistle, right? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The stuff, this love, this stuff of this world, beloved, it's going to burn up one day. But realize, whatever God has given, it's not just for us. It's a blessing so that we can be a blessing for the sake of others. And oh, that God's people would realize this. Why? So that the gospel can go forth from this body of believers. Listen, we learn this, we share this, we practice this, but we all need to be disciplined in it as disciples of Christ. And one of our prayers even this morning is, Lord, search my heart. And Lord, is there this generous spirit within me? Because here, let's be honest. Come on, moms and dads. We're raising the little ones, and we do not have to teach this word to them. They seem to learn this on their own. Mine. Right? Mine. Man, I've heard some toddlers, some little two. I mean, I love them to hear mama and daddy, and I'm going to hear grandmammy and grandma and papa someday, right? You know what I'm saying? But I stop and think about that. Why is the nature of the human, man, they learn mine really fast. And if you haven't had children yet, just come work in the nursery, okay? All right? That's mine. Mine. You notice that, right? That's not our nature. Our nature's to hold on to take and grab. And we got a worldview out there that likes to take everybody else's stuff and forcefully give it, right? At least that's a worldview, a political worldview that's out there, which we should reject. Why is it we haven't learned? No, it's his, not mine. It's his. God, how can you use this? That's very freeing and liberating as a believer. It's very essential for the reality of the gospel in my life to be evident. And I need to examine my heart. You need to examine your heart and say, Lord, is that my spirit? Am I a me, mine, or am I it's his? And Lord, how do you want to use it? For the sake of the gospel. So that it can go forth in power. When it happens, great power, great grace can come upon a body of believers. And God can do amazing things. And that should be our heart's desire.